Good morning and welcome. Good to see you. It's Labor Day weekend. Only in America do we celebrate the privilege and blessing of being able to work and make a living by taking the day off. So that's the way we do it anyway. And we're glad to be with you. We started a series, and it's fitting that this one is on Labor Day because our series is Pleasing God. And we started last week with the fact that He is a God worth pleasing. And today we're going to talk about good works that please God. And so when we're thinking about Labor Day, we're taking the day off of work, we want to think a little bit about spiritual works and how that happens. And so the Lord worked it out that this would be the right time to do that. Good works are important. The world gets them totally messed up, and they think that they can work their way to whatever their version of heaven is or work their way into pleasing God, and that's just not what the Bible teaches. And so we're going to talk about that today as we're thinking about pleasing God. And my whole premise here, you see on the slide, is that we're trying to discover, then define, and develop so that we can display what our real purpose in life is. I mean, that's the question that's age old. People have always asked, what in the world is the meaning of life? Why are we here? Why do we even exist? Well, if you're the kind that believes in evolution and think we just evolved from a tadpole eventually and just suddenly became people who kind of developed some morals and then messed up all of those, or if you don't have a beginning and an ending, then I'm not sure what your life is about. I know what it's supposed to be about. We'll say this every sermon and probably several times, but we've got to get this in our hearts and heads that you were made by God for God. And so our goal is to glorify the Father. Ronald just read it for us as Jesus spoke it in his early sermon when he became a man and showed up to tell us about the Father and reveal Him. And he said, when you receive me, you become the lights of the world. Jesus, of course, is the light of the world, but he put his light in us. So we become the lights of the world. And it said, by your good works, that light will shine out and people will see that. Why? So that they may glorify the Father. That's our purpose. And so we want to figure out how that works. How can I possibly please God? How does that work and what's it mean? And that's the kind of thing that we're looking at here. So we used an ancient ziggurat last week as we started this out, and we'll refer to it and build upon it. The one we referred to in Genesis was the Tower of Babel, because they messed up. The Lord wasn't building their house. Unless God is building your life, you're laboring in vain. Everything that you do is a waste of time. You say, well, I'm a good citizen and I pay my taxes and I help the community and I raise some good kids and grandkids and whatever. But if they don't know Jesus, it's all a waste of time, because this life is to set us up for real life. And that's eternity with the Father, eternity with the Lord and others who have believed as well, that we might spend an eternity with them. So if you spend all your time trying to build your own little kingdom, just like they did with the Tower of Babel, they said, let's build us a tower that reaches to heaven. Let's make a name for ourselves. What they didn't say out loud they were doing, let's disobey God, let's ignore His plans, and let's do our own thing. And that sounds like America to me. It really sounds like the whole world. Because if our goal is to please the Heavenly Father, and we can only do that through Jesus Christ and His power that lives in us through the Holy Spirit, that means that at the very least, 6 billion people out of 7 billion people in this world have messed it up from the day they were born, because they're not trying to please God the Father. They don't believe Jesus is God in the flesh. They don't believe this Bible is the inspired Word of God. So whatever God or whatever lifestyle they're trying to do is not pleasing God. And I've got news for you folks out there that may be watching online. If it's not for Jesus, it's not going to get you to heaven. Jesus said Himself in John chapter 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me. And 6 billion at the very least are trying to get somewhere without Him. They haven't discovered it. Now, the sad part has been that even we Christians who know and have given our lives to Jesus Christ haven't maybe figured out what our purpose here is. We know about the one coming. We trusted Jesus, our sins are forgiven, we know his promises, we're going to heaven someday, but what about this part of it? What about this 100 years maybe that we get? What about this 50 years maybe that we get? Whatever it might be, what's that about? That's what we're trying to show the Bible tells us, and it's about pleasing God. Not to get to heaven, but because I'm already going to heaven. If he's going to take me to heaven forever, shouldn't I think about that in my daily life as to, well, what's that mean now? And it means a lot. So we're setting the foundation. That's the idea of the Ziggurat temple. They were trying to build a temple, and to get it to go tall, you got to have a big base. And you had a big round base, and then, or square, but a big solid base, and then the next level went a little bit closer and on up like a traditional wedding cake kind of does. My wife's a cake decorator, or used to be, and made many, many wedding cakes and build them like that. And guess what? They're not just sitting on cake. You make that first layer, and then we take little dowel rods and cut them to fit and slide them down in places so that that next layer of cake is actually being supported on a little board on by those posts that are under there. So that each level is helping to hold the other one up with the wooden rods in there. But you couldn't do that with a cupcake at the bottom and then put you another big layer on top and then a bigger. You don't do it backwards. You got to have a solid foundation. So we talked first of all about a God worth pleasing. It's okay. It's a good thing that our life exists to please him because he's a God worth pleasing. We talked about this God that it's worth. He spends all of his power and all of his time and all of his energy loving and working with us. It's for our benefit to please him. So we talked about that. So now we want to say, well, now how is that even possible? Or what could I possibly do that might please him? So this one's kind of part two of that one, both of them about pleasing God, but good works that please God. And we're going to talk about that, and we're going to look at, there's lots of verses in the Bible, and we just read one in Matthew, but we're going to look in Hebrews 13, 20 and 21, first of all, and then one in a couple of verses in John that'll help us. Because I'm not going to give try to give some kind of big list of here's the things you could do that will please God. There are some things we all need to do, but you're going to do them differently than me. Would that please God if you do it different than I do it? Is one of us wrong? I'm going to preach, you're probably not. Is that a bad thing? Or what do we do with all these? You'll find over time many ways that you can please God in the actual deeds that you would do. But that's not near all the story. Which ones would and which ones won't and how do I do them? That's more important. So we won't really talk about whether you're going to preach or teach or sit in the nursery or do children's church or do Bible school or gather the diapers that you're doing or working in the missions. All those things could very well please God. They might not if you've got the wrong idea about them. If you're doing them for the wrong reasons, we've already blown it. We'll talk about that more, but let's get an idea right up front how to get started with doing the good works that please God. In Hebrews 13, verse 20, now may the God of peace, who brought up from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, equip you with everything good to do his will, working in us what is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Just in those couple of verses, it's telling us God's going to equip us and how to please him, and to be able to please him. It mentions it kind of three times. He says he's going to equip you with every good to do his will. That's key. I please God when I do his will. Not so much when I do what I want. Sometimes, and hopefully more often than not, they're the same thing. I know as you have business meetings and make plans as a church, and we've done the same thing for 50 years in the ministry, we sit down with a planning committee or have some group that gets together, church council or whatever, and we talk about the ministries and activities that we might do in the coming months or year. And then, once you get your calendar set, you're praying all along the way, asking God to bless those efforts, and that's really backwards. We ought to be praying up front, God, what do you want us to do? And even before that, what do you want us to be? And as I try to be that, then of course I'm going to do stuff. So what do you want us to do this year? Because you see, if we're doing what God wants, He's going to bless it. I wouldn't even have to ask Him to bless it. It's His thing. Instead, we kind of do it backwards. And young people are choosing somebody to marry and then say, God, would you bless my marriage? They're choosing which college to go to and say, then God, would you bless where I'm going and what I'm doing? Why not ask God where you want me to go and who you want me to marry and what kind of job you want me to have? Because if I do the ones that He wants, I'm pretty much going to guarantee He's going to bless it. To do His will. He goes on to say, working in us then, if I'm doing His will, working in me what is pleasing in His sight. There's the key. We've got to be doing things that are pleasing in His sight. Through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Give God the glory. With our very life, not just our lips. And so three times in just these two verses, He's giving us some strong clues here. And yet He's telling us God's going to help us do that. And that's what we're building on here in this whole concept of pleasing God. We started right up front saying, unless God builds the house. God is building us, according to the scriptures we read last week, He's building a temple, a human temple. And if you're saved, you're a part of that temple. The question is, what kind of part, and how is it that we're actually participating, and what is it that we're actually doing? And that's what we're going to learn in this series. And so the first thing we understand is that it's got to be what He wants, the way He wants it. And that's mostly what we're talking about today. In John 6, 28 and 29 also gives us some keys, and then we'll develop that. Jesus had done some great things. This was on the heels, I think, of the fact that He took a little boy's lunch and He fed thousands of people with that. And then He left and went across the sea, and they didn't know that. He left them when they went home. The next day, they went back for another meal, and Jesus wasn't there. And they realized He had crossed over the sea, so they went around, got to Him, and He refused to feed them that day. He said, you're not looking for me. You're not looking to please me. You're not looking to honor the Father. You're looking for a free meal, and He didn't give them one. And so they asked the question in verse 28, well, then what can we do to perform the works of God? And Jesus replied, this is the work of God, that you believe in the one He has sent. We'll talk about that here in just a moment. That's the first work that we can do. So as we're talking about good works that please God, rather than talking about all the particular actions, we're going to kind of put them in some general statements so that we can judge all of our actions according to these things. So for instance, we're talking about they have to be His works. Everything to do His will, we read in Hebrews. His works, though they'll be our actions. God is the one doing the work. I can't save anybody, but I can witness. I can learn the scriptures so that I can share what God says you have to do to be saved. And if I do my part, God will do His part and He'll save some of those. I don't have the power to do that. Same way with healing. I don't have the power of healing. God does. But I can pray for healing, and I can trust Him to do what's right or to give wisdom. I don't even have that ability to give wisdom to our children and our grandchildren. I can't grant wisdom. I can teach them. I can train them. I can model things for them that are wise. But God will have to provide the power, and that's what His works. But we don't just sit back and do nothing and say, well, God can take care of that. He's the one that does that. No, He said, you'll be my witnesses. You should be teachers. You need to spread the gospel. You should share your testimony. So these works, they're our actions, but God's the one that we're trying to please, so they should be His works. So we want to find out how to do His works with our actions. And He told us in John 6 where that starts. He said it starts with faith. Because they said, what do we do? They're probably thinking, I'm just guessing here, but I'm a person and I know how we think. They're probably thinking, give me some action I can do. That's what people are always asking. What do I need to do? Well, it starts with faith. The first and really only thing you can do in terms of salvation is simply to trust Jesus. I'm not trying to complicate it. I'm trying to make it simple. We got people trying to do all kinds of things all over the world to try to get to heaven. And none of it's going to work if they don't start with faith. Hebrews tells us earlier in the book that it's impossible to please God without faith. You just can't even do it. Jesus talked about in his sermon that there will be people after death or at the end times literally coming before him thinking they're going into heaven. And he tells them, no, you can't come in. And they'll say, well, wait a minute, we did this in your name. We prophesied in your name. We ministered to people in your name. We went to church. We did this, we did that, all in your name. And he's going to say, depart from me, I never knew you. They never expressed faith in him. They were just doing stuff. But Hebrews is telling us we need to be doing his will. And Jesus explained that by the first thing you do is trust the one he sent. He went on to identify himself as, I'm the one the Father sent. I'm God the Son. Me and the Father are one. And your first job is to trust me. And you know enough about the world and the world's religion to know that most of the world is not trusting Jesus. They've messed up on their first job. Their only job that's going to start the rest of it. So if we're talking about good works that would please God, the very first one is, you need to answer this question, have you trusted Jesus as Lord and Savior? Have you trusted the one that God the Father sent with the message that says, here's what you do, and here's how you do it? It starts with faith, but it doesn't just end right there. Faith continues, and we need faith to continue on doing the works, but it starts with that initial faith of trusting Jesus, and then it continues with obedience. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. We can't go about doing our own thing and expect that that's going to please God, even after we expressed faith in Jesus. If you have the attitude, and I'm afraid I see this a lot in a lot of Christianity today, have the attitude that all we need is that ticket to heaven. All I need to do is trust Jesus, get saved, and then I'm done. I've got it made. If that's the case, I've had it made since I was six, and the rest of my life's been a waste. Or it's just been something I've wanted to do, none of which would please God. If that was really the case, the whole thing falls apart. If God was only interested in us getting to heaven, wouldn't he just save us and take us on? Or maybe he would have just created us in heaven and skipped the whole thing. What'd be the point? I use John chapter 14 where Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father but by me. I use that a lot at funerals and point out that Jesus said after that, I go to prepare a place for you and I'll come again and receive you to myself. And so we understand that he left this earth after his resurrection and he went to prepare a place for us. And we call that place heaven. I understand and try to share with that at funerals that in the meantime, he's also preparing me for the place. It isn't just about I got my ticket and so I just got to sit here in the waiting station for the train to come get me and just do whatever I want. And then someday when the place is ready, he'll come get me and take me home. That's not Bible at all. It's a whole different place. It's a whole different lifestyle. It's a whole different mindset. And I'm not ready for that. I don't get it. I don't even know much about it. So he's getting me ready for the place as well. And in that, good works come into place. Some rules, some policies, some ideas. Because he's shaping me, molding me, helping me to become like Jesus so that I will enjoy the place. I think half of the church in general, maybe that's why it takes eternity in heaven. Because I think half the church is going to take a long time just getting used to the place because they haven't done anything like that ever in their lives. We're going to be singing praises to God, and they're going to be, what's that about? Because they don't do it here. They don't even go to church, and yet they claim to be Christians, and some of them probably are. And they're going to show up in heaven, and we're going to be singing praises, and they're like, huh, that's an odd thing. And the rest of us are like, we've been doing that for years, praising him in church. Where were you? They're going to not understand anything about heaven because they haven't lived it here, maybe. That shouldn't be. That doesn't even make sense. But where are the people? Where are the folks this morning on a Sunday morning that call themselves Christians? I worked with a man from Illinois when I was in Arkansas who was called Mr. Sunday School. I may have referred to him before. But he struck me with a saying that he had that I think is so true because he worked Sunday school. He preached revivals about how to do Sunday school. And he said, I don't understand people who say they love God, but they just don't love to be in God's house on God's day with God's people studying God's word. And as I thought about that, I thought, you know, there's a lot of truth there. Can you really say you love God, but you don't love his whole business? You don't love anything else about him? You don't love his people, of whom you claim to be one? You don't love the things that we do at church? Oh, church is boring. I remember saying that as a kid sometimes. And sometimes it is. But you know why it is? Because sometimes I'm boring and sometimes you're boring, and what we're doing becomes boring because we're boring people who don't have an idea that we're in the very presence of God trying to worship and praise him. And so at least we've stuck it out and come back again. At least you listened to last week's sermon and said, okay, it was boring, but I'll go back and maybe it'll be better next time. We're giving it an effort. Most of them just drop out and think somehow that's going to please God. It continues with obedience. So it's his doing his works, even though it's our actions that are doing it, through faith and obedience. There's an old hymn that's said it for years. There's no other way to be happy in Jesus than to trust and obey. There it is, faith and obedience. It's the only way to be happy, because we're pleasing God if we're really doing it. And God is our benefactor, we talked about last week. He does stuff in return for us. He's deserving of our praise. He's a God worth pleasing. And as we, through faith and obedience, try to please him, he's like piling the blessings on. So it's to our advantage that our actions are his works. But that's not all there is to it. You say, well, wait a minute, you got us doing good works now. You know, we're going to go from here and say, we're going to please God with our actions. That's great. And you'd think, well, yeah, that'll please God, won't it? Not necessarily. Because there's more to it than just the actions. The actions can be done for a lot of reasons. There's all kind. You could take almost anything but outright sin and turn that into a good work. Helping your neighbor, mowing a yard, painting a fence, carrying groceries, babysitting, all those things can be good works that please God, but they may not be, depending on your attitude. So we need to do things his way, which includes our attitudes. I got to do it his way. And I think that sometimes trips us up. Okay, we got to worship Jesus. And I want to worship Jesus, so let's gather together and worship Jesus. But you'd rather do it this way, and she'd rather do it that way, and he'd rather do it this way, and I'd rather do it that way. And we get all hot and bothered because it wasn't our way. It's not supposed to be our way, and that's tricky. I was a music minister for the first 11 and a half years of my ministry before I became a pastor. But even after being a pastor, I often was also the worship leader, and especially when we started Celebration. But we had a praise band when I was at Herrick, and we did that a lot, and I kind of led that. And so I've always been involved in the worship and the music part and in leading that. And I understand the struggle it is to separate out what I like and what I want to do to what God wants done. And to try to make sure that regardless of our methods, regardless of what we're doing, the motivation for that is right. Because it's supposed to be his way. It doesn't please God for me to sing the song like Frank Sinatra did. I did it my way. God's like, and I didn't want you doing it your way. You needed to do it my way. And so somebody rewrote the song and said, I did it thy way. And it's all about serving God his way. And there's this very key that we should do things his way. As we read in Hebrews, everything good to do his will, working in us what is pleasing in his sight, giving glory to Jesus and the Father. We're not going to glorify them by exalting ourselves. That was the Tower of Babel's problem. It wasn't that they were building a temple that was wrong. It was that they were doing it their way. Let's make a name for ourselves. And they already blew it. In fact, they blew it before that when they said, let's stay here. We like it here. Let's build this place here. Let's build our own way to heaven, and let's make a name for ourselves. When God had said, scatter around the earth and do my works, do my will. And they said, no, we're going to do our will. And we all have that struggle. There's probably no other ministry involved in the church that's as tough as the music ministry. And especially for those who can do it well. Because ego kicks in. And ego kicks in the music. I've done it. It's there. I've seen it. I can sing better than you, so let me have it. Let me lead it. You already blew it. Singing is a great thing. Leading worship is a great thing. Playing the instruments are a great thing. But if the attitude's wrong, we lost the great thing. If it's, hey folks, look at me. One of the things I always dreaded when I was a music minister is when grandma brought their little kid in, their little 10-year-old or 12-year-old, she wants to sing a solo, and I look at her and she's like, I know good and well she didn't want to sing a solo. Grandma wanted her granddaughter up there singing a solo. And she got up there and sang 100 notes, and probably 95 of them were wrong. And the people in the crowd are loving and they care for her, and so they're okay with that. But at the same time, where was the worship? Where's the worship in, look at me, look what I'm doing, or look at my kids, or look at my grandkids, or look what I've produced? No. On the other hand, somebody who puts it together well, and they just want, here's a song that glorifies God, let me try to sing this or play this, and they're doing it to bring honor and glory to God. Same work, different reason. His way, our attitude. It starts with relationships that are spiritual. This comes out of a relationship. The works that we do for Him should be the fact that we are one of the family. We're God's kids. We're children of the Heavenly Father. We're in a royal kingdom. We're royal priests. We're supposed to be offering praises and thanksgiving to the God who made us and the God who saved us and the God who's got great things for us. It's a relationship. It's not a list of stuff to do. That's why I'm not going to list all the things you could do. Please God. You're going to please Him a little different than me, even though we're both supposed to witness, we're both supposed to talk about Jesus, we're both supposed to sing praises, but we do it differently. Why? He made us differently. We're going to talk about that in the future, but it's all from the relationship. This speaks to our motivation. I'm doing this because He's my Father. I'm doing this because He's my Savior. I'm doing this because I want to be faith and obedient. I want to be trusting and obedient, and so I'm doing that. If you're doing it to glorify you, or if you're doing it out of duty, or if you're doing it because this might make me look good, you might help somebody clean up their yard. I've talked about that before. Maybe you're going to help paint their house. We had some neighbors across from our church when we got their new building in painted. The house needed painted. We planned on doing it. We went over there and did a lot of work. We cleaned up their yard. We got hauled stuff off. We tore down an old building. We got it ready. We thought to paint it, but the more we looked at the siding and stuff on there, we figured that if we painted it and caulked it, that'd be the only thing holding it together. And we just didn't want to waste the effort and the money. We thought this needs more help than what we were prepared to be able to do. But let's say we even got it painted, because over the years, even during COVID year, we helped somebody put a roof on their garage. We helped somebody pour concrete. We did some work there. Let's pour the concrete. And you go over and say, you know what? I love the Lord. I love these people. They're a part of the church, or they need to know about Jesus. We do disaster relief work. Same idea. We don't ask them what their faith is right off the bat and talk to them about that. We go help them. We want them to know that God loves them and hasn't abandoned them in the storm. So let's stay with disaster relief work. That really fits. Done some chainsaw work, cleaned out some basements after flooding. Why? Because God loves these people, and they were hurting and they needed help and they couldn't get it done themselves. So we went at our own expense and helped them do that. That's a good work that pleases God. But what if I went and said, you know what? People are going to hear about this. They're going to think pretty highly of old Terry because he went over there and put out blood, sweat, and tears to do that. Or maybe I help this guy because I found out he's wealthy. And maybe if I help him, then, you know, when I scratch his back, he'll scratch mine. Who knows? But what, when he dies, he might leave me some of that stuff. There went the motivation. Wrong attitude. That's not going to please God. He says, I want you to do it out of love and worship of me and love for mankind. Same actions, but different attitudes. So it's not enough that I do His works with my actions. I need to do His ways with the right attitude. And that starts with the relationship. My motivation has to be from my relationship with the Lord. That would lead me then, hopefully, over time, to righteousness that's like the sun's. Good works that please God. How can I have good works? By being a good person. I heard when Dan Quayle was Vice President of the United States, we were in Indiana, got to go to the University of Notre Dame to their law school and hear Mrs. Quayle speak to the law students. I took my son, and he was homeschooled, and we thought this would be a good project. She said something that I'll never forget. She said, we need good lawyers. But she said, the only real way to have good lawyers is for good people to become lawyers. You don't become good just because you're a lawyer. And we need good lawyers, not just people who are good at their job, but good lawyers. Same thing could be said true about we need good school teachers. We need good farmers. We need good preachers. Not that I can preach well. It's that I'm a good person. How can I possibly be a good person? I'm a sinner. Oh, that's the deal. When I trusted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, He took my sin and I got His righteousness. We talked about that when we preached on there's nothing like the righteousness of Jesus. There is no other righteousness. The Bible says there's none who's good. There's none who does good. And yet I'm talking about doing good works. How is that possible? Because He gives it to me. And so that's why we read in Hebrews that He is equipping us with everything good to do His will. I don't do these good works on my own. If I'm doing them on my own, then they're probably not good works anymore. They're what I've got to offer, and that's not good enough. But with the righteousness of Jesus. So this is about morality. Having the relationship gives me the right motivation, but if I'm trying to be like Jesus because I've now got His power, then it's about morality. That's why we should have the same standards that He has. That's why we should be pro-life, because He is. That's why we should be anti-this and anti-that, because there are things that are wrong, and they're wrong because He says so, and they're wrong because He would never do those. And I have His righteousness, so the things that I do should take on the flavor of Him. We used to ask WWJD, what would Jesus do? That comes from a book that I would recommend. I haven't read it again in years, but In His Steps. And this whole church began to adopt this attitude of, before we make any decision, personal, business, or as a church, we're going to ask the question, what would Jesus do in this situation? Somebody comes along and says, hey, I need a handout. Would Jesus give the handout? The world would say, yeah, give it to them. I just told you about the fact that Jesus fed them one day and the next day He didn't give them a handout. Why not? Because He was about spiritual matters. It's more important that they understood they need the bread of life, not the bread from a kid's lunch. And they didn't get that, so He walked away from them. Jesus went to Nazareth one time, and the Bible says He did very few miracles there because they didn't believe. That means He turned around and walked away. We know that He went to a seashore one time and a crazy guy came out of the tombs, demon-possessed. Jesus healed him, and the townsfolk come out and said, get away from us. Did He stick around and preach anyway? Did He stick around and do more healing anyway? Nope, He turned around and got in the boat and left them. The world would say, oh no, we're supposed to give them all everything they want. How does that help them? They're going to go to hell if they don't get Jesus. But His morality is deeper than just handing out stuff. His morality is about life and living and giving honor and glory, because why? We're all supposed to be pleasing God. Why do we spend so much time and effort trying to please the world or be like the world or just act like this 100 years we've got is all there is? It's not. We need the morality that He has, a righteousness like the sun's, That's the righteousness we get, and then it leads to a reality based on Scripture. That's our message, not just today, but anytime. If I am doing God's work His way, then my actions and my attitudes would be correct. And so it's not really important if you please Him by singing or babysitting or serving or doing physical work or doing church work. All of those things can work if I've got the right attitude. And that's where our reality's got to come from. If I want to know if something really would please God, how am I going to know that? How about I pick up the Bible and read it? How about if I say, really, okay, what would Jesus do? That's a good question. How can I know? Well, I'm going to have to pick up the Bible and read it, see if He did something in a similar situation. See if some of the things that He taught and did would fit in principle here. Obviously, He's not going to tell you whether you could go to a movie. I grew up in the 60s in the Southern Baptist Church. We had to ask the question, can we even go to the movies? But you sure didn't go to the R-rated ones. They didn't even have PG-13s and PG this and TV-MA-14s and all those. All they're really doing when they do all that is break it down and say, this is bad. It just isn't as bad as this one over here. And so we're like, and I grew up in, my family was all right with it, but my wife's family, you didn't, you know, some of her family, you didn't even play cards. Some of you probably knew Grandma, but you didn't even have playing cards out when she came over because that was of the devil. You didn't do that stuff. What would Jesus do? That was a struggle back then. I don't know how you solve that thing now, but because He wouldn't have mentioned that. I can't look this Bible up and say, okay, am I supposed to watch TV or not? There's nothing that says thou shalt not watch TV. They didn't have TVs back then. It wouldn't have done any good to have put that in there and say, don't go to R-rated movies. Can you imagine a disciple sitting around and say, oh, by the way, don't go to R-rated movies. You sure don't go to triple X movies. And they'd be like, what in the world is a movie? And it would have had to been triple chi movies, not triple X, because they spoke Greek or Aramaic. You can't do that. He can't say drive the speed limit. Maybe they had them. The Old Testament talks about Jehu and his chariot racing through the streets in old Israel, and that was a caution. But principles fit. Do unto others as you would have them do to you. That might solve some things. Abstain from all appearance of evil, that might solve some things. So I can find some things, but this is the goal here, not the culture, not the world, certainly not television, not the politicians. I don't really care a whole lot what Donald Trump says about my morality. He needs to work on his own. But I sure didn't want some of the others in there that were running for. They don't even know what the word morality means, let alone define it correctly. But they're not the teacher. This book is. My reality needs to be this, not the idea that everybody's got their own truth. That's what the world is saying. That's what America is saying. That's what the leaders of our country and the leaders in our schools and so many people are saying is, you just find your own truth and it'll be all right. That's a lie from hell. There's no such thing. It's an impossibility, first of all. You can't have a truth that's different than my truth and expect them to both be true. My truth is whatever you own belongs to me. So you got to give me mine. Well, you don't have that truth. It's like, no, it doesn't. It belongs to me. Well, no, that's just, you can't have your truth and I get to have mine. So who's right? Well, neither one of us. It belongs to God. And we ought to be doing with it what He wants. But it's obvious it can't be true in culture, and yet that's what our culture stands for and says it's exactly right. It just can't happen. So how do we have our reality? I know the psychiatrists say perception is everything and your reality is whatever you perceive. That can't be true. If you think that that wall is not solid, and we've been told it's just a bunch of molecules and atoms put together, so it's just not really there, you just run right over there and keep running. And you run right into that wall and your truth says it's just like cotton or it's just like air. I'm just going to go right on through there. No, you won't. Please don't do it. Regardless of what your truth is. If you don't think gravity works, go ahead and jump off a tall building, but you're coming down. It's reality. There's a reality about morals. There's a reality about how you get to heaven. There's a reality about how we're to live to please the only one who can get us there. And you're going to find it right here. Not in culture, not on TV, not in politics, not from the education system, nowhere else, but from God Himself. And doesn't that make sense? It's His heaven. He made us for Him. He's made it possible. He's made it readable. He's made it understandable that we can know this. I don't know all the mind of God. I'll never be that smart. Even when I get to heaven, I'll not be God. But I can get to understand Him and know Him in a relationship that gives me His righteousness. And that reality is based on this book. And if I will get in there and find out what it says, here's the simplicity of the whole thing. If I exist to please God, I need to know how to do that. What would please Him and how do I do it? I won't know that unless I get into the book. Get into the book, find out what the reality is, and do it. That's not complicated at all until I start to put it into practice and it conflicts with me or I run into problems. But that's part of working out the faith. But the simplicity of it all is you exist to please God. How can you please God? Read it in the book. And then put it into practice. We're going to learn more about how that can actually work out because He's helping us, as we read. He's equipping us. And He'll keep doing His part while we do His part. A God worth pleasing can only be done with good works that please Him. Would you stand with me for prayer? Father, we thank You that You've offered us a relationship with You through the Lord Jesus Christ, and probably everyone here has that, and we're trying to figure out just how does that work in our day-to-day living, because we really would like to please and honor You. So help us to understand, and then help us to willingly surrender to that concept and that scriptural idea that we exist for Your pleasure and Your honor and glory, and then lead us in the ways that would do that very thing. And we will give You the glory and praise in Jesus' name. Amen.